Let's open in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. I'm not going to be able to finish the whole chapter. I'm going to do it in two parts, and we'll go up to verse 14 this morning, or this evening, and then we'll deal with the rest of it the following week. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to go back and do studies and really glean from this chapter, because there's so many good things here, and it'll be more like a topical type message. So we're really going to plumb the depths of 1 John chapter 2. So let me read in chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 14. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought also to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Father, so much there for us to meditate on and to draw from in our walk, in our life. And Lord, we would just love to have those scriptures infused into our life and just walk in those almost automatically. Lord, but you bring growth through the difficulty of relying upon you and walking with you and seeking not to sin, but then when we fall into sin, we know what to do to get out of sin. And Lord, we do pray that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ this evening, as we study your word and as you teach us and lead us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I think it's such an interesting statement that he wishes that we not sin. And then he says, but if you do sin, and so it almost seems like an oxymoron. Don't sin, that's the ideal. But if you do sin, that's the real. And so we always have to live with the real. But notice this, let's go verse by verse here. And let's draw from each verse. So he says, little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, there's the reason for his writing here, another reason for his writing, that we not sin. And notice the tender term that he uses, little children. That is a very endearing kind of term for us. For us who stumble, we don't always do right, but he's just drawing us in by that. And he says these things. Well, what things? These things that he wants to tell us. Well, these things are godly instruction, God's word, God's words of wisdom. That is what he's leading us in here. Proverbs is really the book of wisdom. I would encourage you at least read a chapter a day. I would say Proverbs, a chapter a day, keeps the devil away. Well, maybe it doesn't keep him away, but a chapter a day in Proverbs keeps the devil at bay. You know, he keeps you walking strong with the Lord. And that's the wisdom. And notice he says that you may not sin. There's the ideal, that we not sin. That we want to walk in a way where we're not always stumbling and falling into sin. But he says, but if you do sin, there's the real. There's the real, and we know that we do. And notice what he says, we. John includes himself. We have an advocate with the Father. John is saying, I'm involved here. We have an advocate with the Father. John includes himself. He includes the pastors. He includes the worship leaders. He includes the cafe workers, the Sunday school people, the security here, and we all fall and we stumble, and so we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You see, he gives us a way out. We have a way out. We have a way to correct ourselves when we do fumble and we do fall into sin. I remember, I don't know if they use pencils too much in school nowadays because everybody's on a computer, but I know when I was a kid, and I would always write with a pencil, and I'd have a few pencils, but I'd always be erasing because I'd always make mistakes and erase, erase, erase. And then I would erase, erase, erase. And when I still had plenty of pencil, I noticed my eraser was down to nothing, just that little metal thing that held it in. And so what I would do is I'd bite the metal thing, you know, to have the razor stick out a little more so I can, you know, erase a little more. Well, you see, God, he's not limited. He's really got a big eraser, and he can erase our sins because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice that term advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. The term in the Greek is parakletos, and that's what Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send the Holy Spirit, the parakletos. It's one who comes alongside to help. It's God's Holy Spirit, his comforter. He comes alongside to help us out of our sin and helps us into repentance and into cleansing and washing again. And we have that help with the Father through Jesus Christ, the righteous. I was like those movies where, maybe it's because when I grew up, my cousins, I live with my cousins, my aunt, my uncle, my mom. She was kind of between marriages, and my grandfather and stuff. We lived in one house and only had two bedrooms, one bathroom. And so it was pretty cramped, but my cousins were kind of feeble and they were always being picked on. And so I'd always come to their defense. And so I always liked these movies where you have the bodyguard. I think they have a movie called The Bodyguard. And if I remember anything of it, the kid would get picked on by everyone, get picked on, and then a big fella became his friend, I guess. And the big fella wasn't that smart, but he was big. And so the kids wouldn't pick on the one anymore because this big guy there was his bodyguard. And I like those kind of movies where you get picked on, and here you have a bodyguard, an advocate that would come to your defense. And that's what we have. Our bodyguard or our advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteous. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's always there to help us. And notice here this big word in verse 2, and he himself, that is Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Now, propitiation, it simply means the sacrifice that satisfies for the payment of the debt. Jesus' sacrifice satisfied the payment for violating the law of God. It paid the debt for us. It's a sacrifice that satisfies God's justice. That's what propitiation is. And so Jesus, the satisfaction for payment for our debt. And notice that it's for our sins. You see, we don't try to sin. We don't go out and try to live our life like we used to. I try to avoid that life. And when certain thoughts come into my mind, I want to bring them before the Lord, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We don't try to sin, but we can fall into sin because of the weakness of the flesh. But notice the extent of this propitiation or the sacrifice for sins. It's for the whole world. It's unlimited. Unlimited, all people, for all time, all forgiveness. It extends forever for us, for those that would come to Jesus Christ as their advocate and as the one that would satisfy the paying the debt for their sins, all sins and any sins. He goes on, and by this, we know, by Christ's propitiation, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So how do I know that I know him? How do I know? It's because I want to follow him. I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to follow my old life. I want to do his will. I don't want to do my will as I used to, so selfishly, my own will. I want to basically submit my own will to his approval. Lord, is this something that would please you and me doing this? You see, I have new want-tos in my life. That's what he's saying. I want to do different things. I don't want to follow the old. I want to follow the new. I want to follow Jesus Christ. And he says, the one who says, now notice this, he's going to have a lot of this. We say one thing, but we do the opposite. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, he's going to be talking about God's love, because that's who really Jesus Christ is. God is love, and Jesus displayed that. And so what he's saying, yeah, okay, those who say one thing, basically all talk, no action kind of person, and really they're fooling themselves. When they're all talk, and they wear the badge of Christianity, and they wear all these badges that make people think that they're a certain thing, but they don't walk that talk. They don't do what they say they're doing. They're just fooling themselves. Saying that I know him, that I know God, that I know Jesus Christ, and living like a worldling, living a worldly kind of life, that's really ignoring God's will in his word for what God wants me to do, and it makes me a liar. To live contrary to God's word and say, oh, I'm following the Lord, I'm living for the Lord, and I say I'm really tight with Jesus. John's pretty specific here. He's pretty hard. He says, well, that would make me a liar. No truth in them. No truth because we have the truth, but we're not walking in the truth. You see, truth and error, they're incompatible. They can't coexist together. It's like light and darkness. They can't coexist. You're either in a dark room and then you turn on the light and it's light, or it's dark. It doesn't coexist together. And so truth and error do not coexist together. One has to go. You see, to try to live supposedly a Christian life and following the Word of God and following Jesus and saying one thing and doing the opposite doesn't work. You can't be a split personality kind of Christian, a schizophrenic Christian. Well, when I'm in church, I'm all happy and I'm all this Christian guy. But then when I'm out in the world, oh, I'm a different guy. No, no. Out in the world, then that's who you are. You're just faking it here in church. You say one thing, but you're a liar in that. He's pretty hard on us, you know, and it needs to be so that it's not a compromise kind of Christian life. He says, but, verse 5, but whoever keeps his word in him, The love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. So here, verse 5, basically you're living out of the Bible. The Bible is your text for life. You're living out of the Bible, and notice it says what God's will has for us, and that you've truly been perfected, or that word perfected is fully matured. In your life, in my life, we started out as just babes in the Lord. And then we're little children, then we're young men, then we're fathers as we get into it, when we get to the end. In other words, there's a maturity that takes place. That's what happened. That's what we mean when we talk about perfect, perfect in the things of God, perfect in God's love, that God's love has for us. Keeping His word, when He talks about keeping the word of God, he who keeps His word, it's really assuming that you are in the Word. You know the Word. You're living out of the Bible text that you're meditating on at that time and what it says, and you're walking in that. And you have that ever-present consciousness of the Lord. Because often when we're in error, the very scriptures that the Lord has put in our heart and our mind, I can't always draw up certain scriptures that are in my mind, but when I get in circumstances, all of a sudden they surface. That's the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit will bring up those things that we have read and we you know, are deep down in our heart. And that's the idea. We're walking in that, and we have an ever-present consciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there with us, walking with us, reminding us how we are to walk. And then he says, the one who says he abides in him, notice this, they're talking a big story, who says that he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So saying that I abide in the Lord, I'm a companion, I'm fixed permanently in the Lord, I'm his companion, I'm joined to him, is what that word abide means. And so, if we are, then we need to show it. We need to show it by the way we're walking. Notice he talks about then we need to walk in the same manner. And the term walk is our manner of life, our manner of living, how we're living, being as Jesus in word and deed. Remember when they used to have those wrist bands and necklaces, WWJD, they kind of came in and faded out. What would Jesus do? And it was a pretty good phrase, but I think all of those things that are kind of novel, they kind of fade in and fade out. I don't see too many people wearing those anymore. If anything, we need to not wear them on the outside, but we need to wear it on the inside. What would Jesus do in this situation? How am I to walk? What is my manner of life? If I'm abiding in him, if I'm saying I'm abiding in him. He goes on, verse 7, beloved. This is the first time he uses this word, beloved, here. Again, it's an endearing term. I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. So it's not new. Not a new commandment, but old. You see, we don't need new truth. Some people just run. They want to know something new. Give me something new, something new. To me, it's an indication that they're not living out what they know, which is old. And so that's what John is saying. This isn't new. This is old. We don't need new truth. We need to be committed to and have a revival with the truth that we already know. And start doing that. And I've come to learn that if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Everything you have in the Bible has been there. You just need to discover it and walk in it. If you've heard it, then heed it, then do it, is what he's saying here. He goes on, verse 8, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment. Seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him, in Christ, and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So it seems like a contradiction, but it's not. It's an expansion of this old truth. It's, you might say, an addendum or a revelation of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He's also life, light, and love. Contrasted to what we all deal with, we deal with the devil, death, darkness, and the devil. So here's a contrast. And he says, one is passing away. Notice the darkness is passing away and the light is shining. And that old truth, it's in a new sense. It's a new sense of the old truth. The love of God, Christ, is in us. It's not all external commandments like it was in the Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament did say, love one another. Greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love one another. Yeah, the Bible did say that. But you see, the thing was, Jesus wasn't in their heart. Now he is. That love of God is in our heart through Jesus Christ. So it's no longer external like it was in the Old Testament, but now it's internal. Christ in us, the hope of glory. You find that true light shining. In other words, that true light, Jesus Christ, manifesting, shining his love and his light through us. That's the new essence of the old commandment, Christ in us. And then he goes on, verse 9, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. You see, talk is cheap, very cheap. We can say a lot of things, but we need to look at the walk. Talk is cheap, but the walk is everything. How are they walking? Are they walking in the light or are they walking in darkness? The one who says, oh, I know him. I know Jesus. I know God. And they don't keep his commandments. Remember when they said, what is the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The commandment is love. You see, if you're not walking in love, if you're not loving your brothers and sisters, if you're not loving the lost as Jesus, then we're liars. And this world has gone into such a fragmented state. There is so much hatred. I've never seen it like this before. To me, it's just telling me we are close to the coming of the Lord. John MacArthur, in his he just came out in a sermon because he's really under pressure with Newsom and all that stuff. And he was talking about the age that we're living in. Now, I didn't hear the whole sermon. I just read a portion of it. And he talks about this is exactly what happens as the Antichrist is coming and setting up his kingdom. And there's an Antichrist spirit. And I thought, that is so true, so right on. He's not a charismatic. I mean, he doesn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but he has a real sense of you know, what's going on in the world. And so I think with all this hatred that goes on, lawlessness that goes on, it's really signs of the times, of end times. Well, we'll deal with that on New Year's Eve. But you see, if you hate and you say you love, Bible says you're a liar. You're not abiding in him. If I say I'm abiding in him, then I need to walk as he walked, as Jesus walked. He loved the worst of the worst. The thing that he hated the deeds of the hypocrites. He said, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, your father is the devil. He just pointed out what's true. But he never slandered them. And even with Judas, who betrayed him, never slandered, just pointed out the sin that was in their life. And we never want to hate people, but we do want to expose the deeds of darkness. I think that's important because that's what Jesus did. To say in verse 9 again that I'm in the light. I'm in the light. I've memorized scriptures. I can quote scriptures to you. I have teach the Bible. I serve the Lord. I give to the ministry. I do all this. I have all knowledge here. But the Bible says knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. One of my mentors many, many years ago when I was a very young Christian, and I really liked the guy, and our families were great together. And he introduced me to Chuck and, you know, took me to the board meetings at Costa Mesa and just took me around. Great, great guy. I really looked up to him as being a real spiritual guy. And I remember he had book after book on the Holy Spirit and prayer, over 100 books that he'd read on the Holy Spirit and prayer. And oh, he really talked a real spiritual talk. And that's what I was drawn to. And I was drawn to the real spiritual talk and this sense of spirituality. And he ended up, as time went on, he ended up being very antagonistic toward Chuck and Calvary Chapel. He ended up leaving his wife. He ended up, when he knew he had a disease and he was going to die, there was such a fragmentation with his family and his four sons that he banned his oldest son coming to his funeral. And I thought, an amazing turn of events, you know, where you could talk one thing and you can have all this veneer, all this outward, and yet really it hadn't taken root in the heart. And in the end of the life, it's not how you start the race, it's how you end the race. I sure hope I end the race with a lot more grace than when I started, a lot more love than when I started. You see, there can be that selfish kind of love that's promoting you and your spirituality and all that you know and all that you've read and all the gifts that you have. But you see, when you hate your brother and when you do radical things, when you're reckless in your life and you hurt others and you stumble others, that's not walking as Christ. That's not walking in the light. That's not walking in love. And those things need to be pointed out. And so we find that here. And then he goes on in verse 10, and he says, "The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." I love that. The one who loves, akapao. And that's a benevolent kind of love. It's God's kind of love. It's proof positive of living in the light, walking as Jesus Christ walks. Because the light reveals. It reveals things. You know where you're walking if you're walking in the light. It just kind of reminds me, many years ago, when we were out in the North Shore, if you're out there in those days, they didn't have any street lights. And when dark came, it was dark. It was pitch black. And I remember walking through our house. It was pitch black. There were no lights on it. I forgot the circumstances, but I think I was walking through the house to do something. And all of a sudden, I fell over one of our ottomans, you know. I fell over it, and I grabbed it like that, and I turned over, you know, upside down. I couldn't see it. I was walking in the dark. My wife had rearranged the furniture. You know, it wasn't as it was before. And so I tripped and I fell over that. And she said, "What happened?" I said, "You changed the furniture. That's what happened." I couldn't see it. But you see, if we're in the darkness, we're going to stumble over a lot of things. We're not going to see where we're going. And that's what he's saying here. You know, you're really going to miss the mark. The darkness, it conceals what's there. The light reveals. And when he talks about darkness, he's talking about moral and spiritual darkness. It's in that sense. It's not just tripping over something like I just explained, you know, I did. But he's talking about a moral sense, a spiritual sense. You see, if we're displaying one thing, If the outward wrappings of a package is really beautiful, then it needs to correspond with what's on the inside of the package. Sometimes you see those big boxes and people try to make a joke out of, they wrap a big box and a smaller box and a smaller box, and then what's in the little box when it comes down to it? Almost nothing, you know, a chiclet or something, you know, I don't know. But it's a joke, you know, it's a joke. Your Christianity can't be a joke. It needs to be wrapped in Christ Jesus, and you need to walk in that. That's why I say that you not sin, but if you do sin. So keep short accounts with the Lord in that sense. You know, I was thinking about the packaging, and I read a story. Now, this was a while ago, but I read a story, and it was in a women's survey, and I thought, this is interesting. In a women's survey, it says 15% of women tint their hair, 38% of women have wore wigs before, 80% of women use makeup, 98% use eyeshadow, 22% false eyelashes, 93% fingernail polish, and 100% of women voted in favor of a law condemning any kind of false packaging. I thought that was pretty funny. It's like the farmer says, if the barn needs painting, paint it. But it's just an illustration, kind of a humorous illustration if you got it. Now, some of you women are probably very angry at me. So I'll be out there. You can read the riot act of me, but it's just a joke. Get over it. Get over it. But the point being, we don't want to just package something that looks good. Your walk needs to be solid, so that they're looking at your walk in the Lord, and you're like Christ, and that's a display of your character, who you are in Christ. And so, really, laying that out, when he talks about Jesus Christ and His love, because Jesus Christ loves us, He loves us in spite of our flaws, in spite of our failures, in spite of our falsehoods, our sins. When He said the ideal is not to sin, but when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus still loves us. So He says, I want you to love one another. That's how I want you to walk, loving one another. And have no cause of stumbling. Don't live your life that others would stumble over that. Because the Lord's love was consistent, and it's always consistent in our life, so our love should be consistent. We should never put people on probation. Well, let me see how they're, you know, let me see. They're on probation for, you know, for a month, maybe a year. You know, they look kind of shady. I don't like the way they look. I don't like the way they dress. They're on probation. When they clean up their act, then I'll love them. Or maybe when they become lovable, then I'll love them. Hey, wait a minute. That's not Jesus. Can you imagine how paranoid we would be if that's how the church was? We need to love each other with all our flaws, everything, and let God do the changing, because that's how Jesus loves. And the whole idea of agape, it's a constant love. It's a love that gives out without the expectation of return. So the Lord's not looking at us and saying, well, Bill, how are you doing today? And depends on how you do is dependent on how much love I'm going to give you. Uh-uh. He loves unconditionally. Unconditionally, that's how we should love. His love doesn't run hot and cold. Hot one day, cold the other, depending on how we do. He's not moody. Well, God's in a bad mood. So, wow, I don't want to get too close. I don't want to pray today because I think God's in a bad mood. I mean, how many people are like that? I've grown up in a household like that. It was horrible. Unpredictable. You see, you're walking on eggshells. The Lord never wants us to walk on eggshells. We're His children. We're His beloved children. We need to be as John, who leaned on Jesus' breast, and it was just, that love. You see, not fearing that our brothers and sisters are going to turn on us if we don't meet up to their expectations. It's so true that it's not what you think of yourself, but it's what you think other people think of you. How so many people live their lives. How am I doing? What do they think of me? And if they don't think highly of me, then I'll change my personality so I can make them think highly of me. We would be so paranoid if that's how we had to live. And it's so good to just be relaxed and be who we are around one another and realize, hey, the Lord loves us and He commands us to love one another. So that's what He's saying. So we don't want any of this phony baloney stuff that, hey, you know, we're this way, but we're not really that way. Put people under scrutiny and we don't really have that agape love, that benevolent kind of love. Well, he goes on verse 11, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You know, it just comes into my mind because it always does. The hatred that half the country, especially the Democrat Party, has for Trump, that hatred drives them. And if it looks like these lawsuits don't come to pass and are not in Trump's favor and he's not in for another 4 years, it's that kind of hatred that is now going to run our country, basically run our country into the ground. Can you imagine? That's horrible. And it's blind eyes. They don't know where they're going. And to me, it's a horrible kind of thing that we're seeing in our country, but it's a horrible kind of thing that we see in the church. You know, say we love, but we really don't. Notice there's three stages here. Let me read that again, and I'll go to those three stages in verse 11. But the one who hates his brother is, notice, in the darkness, and two, walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going because he is in the darkness. The darkness has blinded his eyes. Notice there are three stages of darkness when you don't walk in love. It's in other words, intermittent kind of darkness, in the darkness, kind of a hot and cold kind of darkness, or the shadow, and then the shadow leaves, and so, it, you know, a little light, a little darkness, hot and cold, back and forth. That's curable. That's curable when you go back and forth. Those that are very critical of others, it's kind of nice when I hear good things that they might say. I go, oh, wow, there's still hope for that. And then they go back to that, you know, the way it is. But you see, the intermittent in darkness, hot and cold, kind of like clouds coming and going, dark and light, that's curable. But then the second phase, notice this in verse 11, they're walking in darkness. That's a path that they've chosen. They've chosen this dark path. They determined to follow that path. There still can be a change of mind where they go, you know, this is not good. This is bad. I know I'm in darkness, but I see the darkness that others are following. I don't want to go there. And so there could be a change. But then that last stage, notice the last part of verse 11, has blinded the eyes. Blinded, that's a settled condition that rules and runs their life. And I would say that will be the settled condition that we're on the brink in our country. I just pray, you know, whatever happens, that the Lord would position us to be a greater light than ever before, because God's still on the throne. He knows what's going on. We've prayed our prayers. He's heard our prayers. And He's going to answer our prayers. Jesus prayed, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. That was the cross. And Jesus went to the cross. God's will was he went to the cross. So whatever God's will is, we want to position ourselves to be a light. And notice there's no neutral zone here in verse 11. There's light, there's darkness, there's love, there's hate. There's seeing and there's blindness. Remember, it's like Jesus said, there's no neutral ground. You're either for me or against me. You're either gathering or you're scattering. You can't serve two masters. You're either going to be for the Lord or you're going to be for the devil. There's no middle ground. And middle ground is basically tracking toward the devil. And he goes on, and we'll end off here, verses 12 to 14. We'll finish up here. And I am writing to you, little children. Now, notice the three individuals he talks about. Little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And I am writing you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing you, young men. So you have the little children, the young men, and the fathers. Because you have overcome the evil one, I have written to you children because you know the Father. I have written to you fathers because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. So here, this walk of love, that's what we're ending up on. This walk of love, it's seen in three stages. Three stages of development based on time, experience, and application of the Word of God to our lives. You have the little children, you have the young men, and then you have the fathers. So here the little children, verse 12, notice this. They're really, the term little children, what an endearing term that is for these young converts who are excited about the Lord, excited about this newfound faith. I love to, when the little children, you know, they come up, parents will introduce themselves, there'll be a little one there, and I'll always compliment them on how they're dressed or how they look and stuff, and I'll say, sweetheart, or big fella, you know, and just, you know, you want to endear yourself to them, and that's what John is doing with these little children, this newfound faith. They're in that baby state, in that need of maturity, in that need of discernment. But notice the excitement of sins forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. You know, God's goodness brings that childlike trust. Remember when you're first saved, when you think about your sins are forgiven. Wow, what a weight that was lifted off of you. And then the young men, you see them in verses 13 and 14. They're characterized by being strong. Mentions that they're strong there in verse 14 toward the end. And strong in the Greek, it means able or powerful. Why are they powerful? Well, because two times you find that they've overcome the evil one. It mentions that. Verse 13 and 14, overcome the evil one. They're victorious in their walk, these young men. And what is the key to their victory, their overcoming? Well, notice in verse 14, the word is abiding in them and they are abiding in the word. It's the word of God that's bringing the victory into their lives. You see, God's power to destroy the schemes of the devil are in the word of God. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about putting on the full armor of God. It gives five pieces that are more defensive pieces, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the sandals of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. Only one offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so these are overcomers because of the Word of God. They're abiding in it. So important to abide in the Word of God. That's why we teach the Word always. There's your strength. There's your power. There's your ability to overcome and be strong. And then the fathers. That's the third group, the fathers. These are the aged. These are the aged and the experienced. Now, you don't have to be super old like some people here in the congregation? Me, talking about. I'm not talking about you. One of the things when you're older like me, you don't ever ask like a 5-year-old or a 6-year-old how old they think you are. Because I like to talk to the kids. I say, I bet you're about 6 years old. Yeah, six, I am. I just turned 6. I said, how old do you think I am? 100? But, you know, he's basically talking about those who are mature in their faith and their age, their experience, their leaders of others. Notice it says, you know him. Chapter 13 and 14, you know him. And the term there for knowing, there's two Greek terms for know, gnosko, which is an experiential knowledge, that we know him by experience. We've been through a lot of those that are the fathers in the faith. They've been through a lot of things, and they've endured, they survived, and so they know that they know what's to come. They know how to deal with those things. They know the attacks of the enemy. They know how to overcome because they know the Lord. And there's also the oida kind of knowledge. That's the intuitive kind of knowledge. That you just know that you know that you know that God is going to come through. God is going to be faithful. You don't necessarily have any evidence right here at hand, but you know God is going to come through. I like never before, I think, with this election coming up that supposedly is passed, and with all the fraud and all the stolen election votes and that kind of thing that right now is going to the courts, and, you know, depends on what you're reading. It seems like Trump's not winning. Yes, he is winning. It's going to, you know, go to the Supreme Court. And so we'll see what happens. But you see, in our relationship with the Lord, we don't have any tangible evidence at this point, but we oida. We have that intuitive knowledge that God's going to come through no matter what he does. He always does come through, you know. So it's the oida knowledge. It might not be the gnosko, the experiential knowledge at this point, because we're going into it. And then when we look back and we see what God does and what he does, and then it's the experiential, the gnosko kind of knowledge. And what are these fathers in the faith doing? Well, they're just marinating in the Word of God. They're soaking the Word of God up to where it becomes just part of who they are. It's like Charles Spurgeon said, you know, so much in the Word of God that our blood becomes Bibleine, you know, just Bible blood. That's who we are and what we do those that are the fathers. I don't necessarily put myself in that category. I know I'm the older one, but, you know, those that are that way. And it's a permanent thing is what he's talking about. It's a permanent, it's a settled and growing kind of condition in maturity. And that's the goal. That's what John is talking about. The goal is to know him and have that mature kind of walk. And that's what we look forward to, and that's what we desire for you and for me. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your good word. Lord, we know that the word of God does not come back void, but it accomplishes in us all that you send it forth to accomplish. And so, God, I do pray that you just fill us and overflow us. Lord, as we've kind of been marinating in your word this evening, we just thank you for that. And just continue, God, to give us the victory in Christ Jesus. Lord, through that experiential knowledge, Lord, you've brought us through so much, so many things, and we can testify of that. But then also the things that we're just depending on you, we're just believing you for, that oida knowledge, that intuitive knowledge, that you will be faithful. Lord, we thank you for that. And God, we do pray that, we pray for the Rise Teen Fellowship party, Christmas party this Friday. Lord, let it be just over the top wonderful, just a blessing to the kids. Keep them safe. Lord, I pray that you just bring the joy of the Lord into their hearts. And Lord, let them focus on what this Christmas season is all about. It's Christ coming as our Savior. And Lord, I pray for this week and coming into this season. Lord, I have to say I don't trust our government in the mandates that they put on us. We've always said, even when they shut down supposedly for 2 weeks, I said it's not going to be for 2 weeks. They're planning on Biden getting in, and they're planning on a socialistic agenda that's going to control people. And that's exactly what they're doing. And so, Lord, I do pray that that we would be able to continue on doing what we're doing and kind of hiding under the radar and keeping us healthy and keeping us safe. But, Lord, you be glorified in whatever takes place. And, Lord, I do pray that the fear of the Lord would come upon our governor, on our mayor. Lord, I pray that, as he said, that the person that he follows, Governor Ige said, the person that he follows is Governor Newsom of California, the most radically leftist governor, Lord, in the United States. Maybe Cuomo is on the same level, but Lord, let that not happen here in Hawaii. Lord, so oppressive, such an overreach. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you just bring the Christmas spirit somehow into his life. Give him dreams, give him visions to realize that the Christmas is for the people and for the kids. So we want to meet, we're going to meet, and so we give it to you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. All right, all right.